being Pastor Appreciation Month and just being very much blessed by your desire to be a blessing to our family. I saw this poem yesterday, and I thought, what a perfect poem for this occasion. It's called The Perfect Pastor. And I thought, you know, that really describes me pretty well. And so I wanted to share this poem with you that I read. I'm sure you guys will appreciate it. It says, the perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He condemns sin soundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. He is 29 years old and has 40 years worth of experience. Above all, he is handsome. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with the teenagers and spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for church meetings and all of its committees, never missing the meeting any church organization, and he is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the next town over. If your pastor does not measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too, and then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of the list. And if everyone cooperates, in 1 week you will receive 1,643 pastors, and one of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. One church broke the chain and got its old pastor back in less than 3 months. No, I'm definitely not the perfect pastor, but I definitely appreciate all your support and your encouragement and your prayers and your faithfulness to this body. And so we want to continue on in our series on Galatians, and we are on chapter 6, and if you'd like to stand for our scripture reading this morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 6 for our scripture reading this morning. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you ever go to Bible study with me, at our home especially, you'll find out I have a lot of favorites. And this passage right here is one of my favorites. I love this passage right here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, when we think of spiritual, when we hear that term, you who are spiritual, what do we think of? We think of, oh, you the goody two-shoes, right? Oh, you the one without sin, you cast the first stone. You who are spiritual. What did Paul mean by that? Did he mean the goody two-shoes? No. In verse 4:29, Paul says, those who are born of the Spirit, those are the spiritual ones. In Galatians 4:4-7, he says, those who have the Spirit in their heart. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the spiritual ones are those who have been born of the Spirit, and those who have the Spirit dwelling within their heart, and those who walk according to the Spirit, as Paul just laid out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And then those who are walking according to the Spirit also have the fruit of the Spirit. In verses 22-25, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So these spiritual ones who are to come alongside the brother or the man who is overtaken are the ones who have been born of the Spirit, have the Spirit in their heart, who are walking according to the Spirit, and who have the fruit of the Spirit. And who are the overtaken? The New Testament, particularly Paul, but actually the whole Bible, compares the Christian life to running a race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, do you know that those who run in a race, they all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Sometimes we refer to the race as an individual race, as we are striving for the prize, the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we refer to the race as something broader, a broader context, and that's what Paul is referring to here in this passage. Instead of an Olympic competition, Paul is referring to more like a herd running from a predator toward safety. Paul says that those who are overtaken should be restored. The idea is that there is a group of people, a group that is being threatened, and they are running, but sin, temptation, is running faster. And there is a group of people within the group that are watching over the group. And when one stumbles, when one gets overtaken, those come in, those who are spiritual, come in and restore such a one. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The overtaken are the ones who are running the race, but sin was running faster. And the idea is that we are a community and we are to help each other. And the idea of restore not only lays out the approach with which we address this person, but it also deals with the length of our involvement. We are not to go to that person just to condemn them. Our job is not to go to that person and say, "You really screwed up. You're really a horrible person. I can't believe you would do something like that. I mean, you really are a loser." And then, man, I feel so much better about myself for saying those things. No, that's not. Let's go back and review, right? We have two options that Paul is condemning. One is legalism, right? The law which condemned the flesh. And Paul says, we're not going to be saved through the law. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law and we are no longer under the law. But they say, Paul, if you don't have the law, people are going to be out there doing all kinds of lawless behavior, wicked stuff. And in the Corinthian church, we know that was happening, right? There was some bad stuff going on. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the answer either. Lawlessness is not the answer because sin enslaves us. And we're going to be right back, if we get out of enslaved to the law, now we're going to be right back enslaved to sin. And so what did he say? He said, we're free in Christ. We're free in Christ to pursue the very thing that God has created us to do, to be, to worship Him, to do good works, to do good things. And now he's saying, hey, if while you are running away from the sin and away from legalism and towards Christ and towards our destiny, towards our future home in heaven, towards maturity, towards love, if while you are doing that, one of you gets overtaken by sin, then the rest of you come alongside that person and restore him. Don't just go condemn him. Don't just go condemn him and then say, well, I forgive you anyway. That's not care and concern. That's not loving somebody. Just pointing out their faults and say, well, I forgive you anyway. The command is to restore, to keep working in that person's life until they are back up and running again. Until they are back up on their feet following Jesus Christ. No longer down. No longer hurt, no longer out of the way. And we are supposed to do this with gentleness. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I explained it to the kids on Wednesday night like this, right? Your parents tell you to go clean your room, right? You and your sisters go clean your room. We got five girls now. That's kind of hard to believe, but we do. And you and your sisters go clean your room, right? Well, one of them, instead of going to clean her room, decides, you know what? I'd rather go watch something on television. And so they go into the living room and start watching television. Or maybe somebody else was already watching it because they had already got their chores done. And they go in there and sit down. Now, the other sister being the good sister that she is, desires to see that other sister making sure she does her fair share of the work, right? Says, oh, I can't have my sister in there watching that television when she's supposed to be downstairs working. And so she goes in, but what does she have to do? She has to be careful, right? Because what's most likely going to happen? Now we got two girls watching the television, right? And now the third one comes along, right? Oh my goodness, I'm not doing all the work for sure, right? And she sees them girls in there watching television. Oh, I better get in there and get them to stop. And she runs in there and says, you guys are supposed to be downstairs. Oh, what are you guys watching? Right? Any parent, we know how that goes, right? Just how many kids do you have to get distracted? Mr. Gotzel, he's a family friend of ours, he'd always say, one boy is worth one boy, two boys is worth half a boy, and three boys ain't worth no boy at all. Because we're easily distracted, right? And so Paul says, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. We have a command to go in and help people. Restore them, work with them, help them. But we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same temptation. Then Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That phrase there, law of Christ, is kind of interesting. It's actually only used one other time in the whole Bible, the law of Christ. And some people don't know what it means. What is the law of Christ? Well, if they were listening to this sermon, they would know now. Because I'm about to tell you what it means. Mark 12, 29 through 31, we have the lawyer that comes and says, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In other books, he says that all the law and the prophets are summarized in those two commandments. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And then he says here, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The law of Christ is to love one another. And so Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Up until now, Paul has been dealing individually with the Galatian believers. He's saying, individually, you are not under the law. Individually, you are not to go to be a slave to sin. You are to follow Christ. You are to follow God. And God will individually give you the Holy Spirit to help you, to bear fruit in your life, to encourage you, to help you walk in the right way, to guide you. And now he's expanding it out and saying, it's not just you and God that God is concerned about in your relationship. Yes, God wants you to be 100% dedicated to him, but you do that by looking around at other people in your life and showing love for them. 1 John 4 puts it this way, If anyone hates his brother who he has seen, he cannot love God who he has not seen. And so we must love others. And Jesus says, love our enemies. We must love everyone. And this kind of love is not an emotional attachment kind of love. You don't have to like them. You have to love them. And love is always wanting what is best for each person, no matter what. That's true love. And working towards that end. We must put others first. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. 1 John 3 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then Jesus says, actually, no, John continues, I'm sorry. John continues, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The Christian life is about following Jesus, not following the flesh, not following our passions and desires, not allowing our temper or our emotions to control who we are, not allowing our desires to define who we are. This world is going through an identity crisis. And even in the Christian church, we are going through an identity crisis. And Paul lays out very clearly where our identity should lie. Not in our feelings, not in our passions, but in our Savior. We are to crucify the flesh and to live for Jesus. And we are to look out to the world and in love and in care and in concern. And we are to be motivated to act by that love. Just like James said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. If you say, I love everyone, and you help nobody but yourself, you are fooling yourself. And the last point that Paul makes is this. Examine yourself. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I heard a talk, I think it was yesterday or the day before, about counseling. And it was this lady that had come out of a homosexual lifestyle. And she was giving her... She had written a book. And so she was kind of talking about some of the things that she talked about. Well, she didn't really give her story, but she kind of talked about some of the things that she talked about in the book. And one of the things that she said a number of things that really were really good. But one of the things that she said was, the most dangerous Christians in the church are the ones who aren't fighting sin. We have created a culture in our churches of piety over truth. Put on a facade that you are a great man of God, and then don't do anything about it. Keep up this appearance while we struggle inside. That is not at all the Christian church family design. The design is, as a body of Christ, we are looking out for one another. And we can't look out for one another if we don't know one another. And so we must open up. We must share our struggles, our hurts, our hopes, so that we can come alongside each other. And when one gets overtaken, whether it be with sin, whether it be with grief, whether it be with fear, or whatever it be, that we can come alongside and restore that person. We must examine ourselves to not be prideful. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Well, we know Jesus said, without him, we can do what? Nothing. If we're not following Christ day in and day out, just be sure you are nothing, okay? If you're wondering if this verse applies to me, I wonder if I'm one of those people that thinks himself to be something when I'm actually nothing. If you're doing anything outside of what God has commanded, of what God has charged, what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, I can guarantee you that that is nothing. Don't deceive yourself. Don't be prideful. And then mind your step. But let each one examine his own work, that then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, I didn't say don't be prideful and then, oh, be prideful. Right? That's almost what it sounds like, right? Well, don't be prideful, but, you know, appreciate your own stuff and make sure you do, you know, make sure you push yourself up by the bootstraps so that you can really appreciate yourself. That's not what it's saying at all. Okay? What it's saying is, don't expect everybody else to carry your load. You are expected to carry your weight. Another example of the body of Christ is a body, right? And each one is a member of the body, and each person has something to contribute. Right? Each person plays a critical part. And you're expected to play that part in the body of Christ. And when you fall, when you get hurt, just like any injury, the idea is the rest of the body nurtures that part. And it comes alongside. And it works to heal it and restore it and get it back up and running again. But you are expected to heal. You are expected to work. You are expected to strive. You are expected to be a part of the body. That's who you are. So, we have this idea of we are running the race hand in hand with a group of people, caring for them, concerned for them, rejoicing with them, hurting with them, sharing life together. And when one falls, we all surround them, nurture them, and then we all run again. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your guidance in our life. We thank you for the work that you do in our life, for the challenge that you give us. Lord, so oftentimes we think of the Christian life as saying a prayer and then allowing you to take over, and then we have nothing left to do. And that is as far from the truth as it could be. Instead, you have freed us from sin and you have freed us from legalism so that we could become the very thing you designed us to be. People who love you and the people around them. People that were destined for good works. People who are to go out into the world and be the salt and the light. People who are to go out into the world and do good works. And when people see them, they glorify you for what you have done in our life. Lord, help us not to become one of those dangerous Christians who put on a perception that we've arrived when everybody knows we haven't. Lord, who teach others to run the race, and we're sitting on the bench. Lord, help us to repent of that attitude and help us to engage not only the culture around us, not only the body of Christ around us, but to personally engage in the fight to overcome sin in our life. To be convicted to run away from the things that overtake us, the things that cause us to struggle in our life. Lord, give us your strength through your Spirit, because without you we can do nothing, but with you we can overcome. And that is the promise that you have given us, that if we put our faith and hope in you, and we walk according to your word, that you will give us your Spirit. And your Spirit will cause us to know the truth. And that truth will set us free. And in that freedom, we will find joy and peace and love. And help us not to get distracted and go back to our old ways, but to faithfully follow you, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, and even if we have to do it alone. But that's not your goal. Your goal is that we do it hand in hand with this group of people for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.